Okay, before we start, I want to make a disclaimer. Valiant and I do not discuss about like what he's going to teach, and I don't tell him what song I'm going to play.
And I kind of like it that way because I like to rely on the Spirit of God, because the Spirit knows what Valiant's going to be teaching. And so it's so much more natural when we don't discuss about anything. So this song that I'm about to play was actually shared with me by Valiant a few weeks ago. When I first listened to it, you know, it was a very tender song. I loved the song and I loved the music, but it didn't really hit me until last Thursday night as I was editing and listening to Valiant's teaching again about the fatherhood of God. And as I was listening to this song, I realized that this song was more like a prayer from a teacher to somebody he's either discipling or teaching, or it's a prayer from a friend to another friend. And it's about taking the attention off oneself and directing people to focus on the Lord and to help others know the Father's love, and so that people will sense the presence of God and grow to love Him more. So the song is entitled, Will You Love Jesus More? And it was first released by the Heritage Singers in 1998. And the song I'll be sharing is sung by the Neblett family. Now, before I play the song, Valiant, I want to say something. I just hope that this is not going to embarrass you, because I know you don't like the attention on yourself. But I cannot help but sense in my spirit that you have been praying this prayer over each and every one of us. You see, not only have you taught us about the fatherhood of God, but you have over, you know, the past year, you've shown us the love of the Father in the way you interact with us. You're constantly taking the focus off yourself and directing our attention towards the Lord. And in doing so, I know that for me personally, I've sensed the love of the Father more than I ever did before. And that, you know, my love for the Lord has increased over time. And it's because of, you know, all your teaching, and also because of this group. And so, you know, you've in essence set an example of how we should interact with those whom the Lord has brought into our sphere of influence, and how we should pray for them. And for that, I want to thank you, Valiant. I'm sure I'm saying this on behalf of many of us here.
I hope that each one of you will enjoy this song and be blessed by this prayer.
Sense His love more than you do. Thank you so much, Angela, for that song and for your kind words. Much appreciated. Welcome, everybody. It is what week? Week 24 of our series here, Once Saved, Always Saved. It's amazing. Every week, I'm just amazed how such a lightning rod topic can be so profound in its effect. And I think I never expected it to take 24 weeks to come through the subject, but here we are. And I'm so blessed to see those of you who are with us in the room tonight. Now, as many of you know, I'm going to start with last week's teaching. Who here was there and can remember what we spoke about? And I know, Mr. Islands, you were with us, and Mrs. Islands, maybe the two of you tonight might be able to recollect some of what we had spoken about last week. I'll give you a shot before Angela comes in and helps us.
Well, one of the things that really stood out to me is, forgive my pronunciation, these are hard words for me, the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence, and the omniscience. And how you tied it into let me see my notes here, like the omniscience, God knows the present and future and knows everything humans can take. God does not go back in time and change the past. But what God does do is he can alter things in the present and future based on the past, but he does not change the past. And on the omnipresence, I have a note here. He can be anywhere he wants, anytime. And I found this very interesting with other studies that I'm in. God will never enter hell. God the Father will never enter hell. I found that very intriguing when you stated that last week. And one of the notes that was discussed as you and Angela were speaking and Bridge was love cannot be forced. Love comes from free will. And God does not force anyone to love him. Those were a few things that really stood out to me last week. And there's more, but I'm going to let Angela take over.
Okay, Angela.
I think for me last week was, this was one of the most tender teachings that you've ever done, Valiant. And I think it was very interesting because the topic itself was about too high a view of God. But when the chips were down, this was truly about the fatherhood of God. And the part that was so tender to me was that God himself chose to humble himself. He chose to put himself under the mercy of man, you know, at the cross. He could overrule the worst that man can do. And, you know, it was like the Lord just humbled himself. And something that he didn't have to do, but he did so that we can have a relationship with him. And the thing is about love, like what Mr. Islands have said, it is not forced. And so we are given the choice at the end of the day. You know, the Lord cannot, he doesn't know, this was the very interesting thing you said. The Lord may know the different choices that we can make, but he doesn't know the choice that we actually make. So that's why he can be disappointed. You know, that's why I think last week we looked at, I think it was Genesis 6, whereby when the Lord saw what he had created, you know, he was so disappointed in it. And so the fact that he can be disappointed means that he doesn't control what we decide. And most of the time, unfortunately, we tend to make the wrong decisions. But the thing is, on the other side, if we do make the right decision, it just brings such delight to him. And then the other thing that I can recall is that, you know, when we keep sinning, kind of like Pharaoh, right? He hardened his heart like 7 times out of 10. And the last 3 times, the Lord actually hardened his heart. So the more we go down this road of sin, ultimately the Lord is going to give us over to sin, like in Romans chapter 1. But on the other side is the more we want to seek him out, the more we want to find him, the more we want to be with him, the closer he will pull us towards him. So at the end of the day, it's still our decision. It's still our choice to make, because love is not forced. We choose to love God. We choose to find him. We choose to seek him. And when we do, it gives him such great pleasure. And this, to me, is the heart of the Father. So, you know, there was just so many things you covered, but, you know, these are some of the points that have just kind of stuck with me. And it's the love of the Father. And it's like that song, you know, that the more we know him, the more you want to love him, because you get to see who he really is and how much he has done, how much he has bent over backwards so that we can have this relationship with him. I mean, he has given us all the opportunities to come to him. So the choice is whether we want that or not. You know, we want to make that good decision or not. So, yeah, that's my summary.
Thank you very much for that. And I think the thing that came through last week, and the Holy Spirit's presence was very strong in all of you guys, but what came through the teaching last week, as Mr. Islands had mentioned, was the fatherhood of God. And Angela, even as you've mentioned, you can't be surprised by something you control. And even in the midst of our making the wrong decisions, even in the midst of our mistakes, God offers us the opportunity to course correct. And unfortunately, even at that stage, there are those who choose to continue to make the wrong choice, to the very degree that God would literally harden that person's heart so that they could finish their chosen course. And yes, we did discuss the omnipotence of God with his power, the omnipotence, the omnipresence, that God's everywhere, and the omniscience, that God knows all there is to be known, past, present, and future. As I mentioned, those things need to be qualified in the light of Scripture. And as I mentioned, and you had mentioned too, Mr. Islands, if God is omnipresent, well, why will he never go into hell? And where was the Father in the last hours where his son was dying on the cross? God's literally turning his face away from the vices, the crimes, and the sins that were born in the body of his son on the cross. And as Angela had mentioned, God chose to humble himself in such a way. And if you need proof of that, the cross is right there, is the perfect example. So thank you guys, it was really good. And this week, it's time in our series tonight to descend from the heights of all the theological and the philosophical controversies so that every one of us can now tonight come down to earth where life has to be lived. And at this point in our teaching series, I'd like to pull together all of the hints which every one of you have encountered so far and to express them in terms of practical implications for everyday living. So let's call this the how-to instructions, which I think should be included in the course of every disciple's life. And as always, these how-tos will include both do's and don'ts. So what I want to do tonight is I want to start with the negatives first. You know why I want to do that? So that we can end later on a high note. Save the best for last, right? So as many of you remember, at the end of last week, I spoke about how this week I would speak about the subject of our inheritance. And what I mean by inheritance is that completion of our salvation, which brings us to a state of holiness. And it positions us for a place in the new universe of God. So let's start tonight regarding this topic of the loss of inheritance. Now, would that even be a subject amongst the once saved, always saved community? It wouldn't come to mind. Now, regarding loss of inheritance, I would imagine that few believers would ever want to know how to do this. But there are so many out there who need to know, lest that very fate befall them. So, how does this happen? Well, the first word that comes to mind is this word, apostasy. And the English Oxford Dictionary defines that word as the abandonment of faith. And certainly, this is the root cause, though it may be expressed in other ways. According to the scriptures, faith may be abandoned openly or even secretly. And it could be abandoned consciously or even unconsciously. And it could be abandoned willfully or unintentionally. Public denial of Christ under pressure of persecution, we saw in this teaching series as being one of the most obvious forms of apostasy. And that very thing has been the situation faced in many countries in our world throughout the centuries. And guess where it's going to apply before our Lord returns?
Here.
Everywhere. John, I'll have you do our first reading tonight from Matthew chapter 24, verse 9.
Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake.
So where is this going to happen toward the end?
The tribulation.
Where? Read that again.
Up to heaven.
Read the verse again, Matthew 24, John.
Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake.
So how many haters of Christ are there going to be? How many nations?
All of them.
All of them. And for some of us here, this will probably appear to be an unlikely circumstance because none of us know when we're going to breathe our last, right? And the Ruach leaves our body and we go from one kingdom to another. So for some of us, this may be an unlikely circumstance. Now, others consider the repudiation of Christ to be comparatively rare, if not a very remote possibility, which can be set aside for all practical purposes. But often, it's those people that have that opinion that it's the only way salvation could be lost. So guess what? They in their minds, they think, you know what? Don't really need to think about it or even talk about it because I'll never fall into apostasy. I'll never deny Christ in the face of persecution. However, how many of you know that there exists other possibilities? I'll give you one of them tonight, okay? There's this thing called the unforgivable sin. Remember we talked about that in our series early on?
Yes. Yeah. Grieving the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So this unforgivable sin, which has plagued tender consciences throughout the ages, right? It's about so many different people having different symptoms, feeling guilty, whether the symptoms can range from masturbation to murder. But Scripture defines what the unforgivable sin is. And that's what you mentioned, Angela, which is what?
Grieving the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it's the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. It's taking the activity of the Spirit and attributing it to who? The devil. And that unpardonable sin is far more likely among Christians than it is in unbelievers, especially when believers are describing activities and experiences of others rather than their own, if you know what I mean. But my question to you tonight, is this the only unforgivable sin? Blaspheming the Spirit?
I would say no.
You would be correct, John. Because if you go through our teaching here that we did in the series, you'll discover that earlier in the teaching, I brought you guys through Hebrews 10. And what I showed you all is that any sin can be unforgivable. Guess how it becomes unforgivable?
If you don't repent.
That's right. If you willfully and deliberately continue in a certain sin after it's been confessed and forgiven, Hebrews tells you that there's no longer a sacrifice. You can't put Christ back up on that cross. And you know, behavior that goes back after you repent repeatedly, you know what that shows God? It shows him a lack of true repentance. And I've got to tell you guys, true repentance involves putting an end to it. There was a child years ago who described it so great. I thought it was so good. The child said, repentance is being sorry enough to stop. I thought, brilliant. I'm going to use that one day. Well, here we are tonight. Without a real repentance, forgiveness is impossible. You see, God does not play games. And if you read on in Hebrews, that very same epistle that was addressed to them, we also find warnings about neglecting our faith and drifting away from it. And you know what those kind of terms imply? It implies a carelessness in which a person may not even be fully aware of. And for that reason, this could be the most dangerous course of all, through not realizing what's happening. And guess what? Belief in this doctrine, once saved, always saved, only accelerates this kind of ignorance. Are you guys with me tonight?
Yes.
Join the word.
Listen, there are so many ways for us to lose our inheritance, but behind them all is the lack or the loss of faith. And that means a person who was faithful now becomes unfaithful. In some extreme cases, they become faithless. And there isn't anywhere in Scripture a verse that guarantees that this couldn't happen to any of us, even those of us who came and put our trust in Christ. And as we saw last week, backsliders need to be urgently reminded, listen, there's a point where you can hit, known as the point of no return. And guess what? Only God knows where that point is. And the example we gave last week was the Pharaoh. Remember that? And we tied that in Romans back to Jeremiah, where God takes Jeremiah to the potter's house. We talked about the clay not running in the potter's hands, which was much like the situation with Pharaoh. Pharaoh rejected God's warnings, repeated warnings to him, 7 times. And then God turned and said, Pharaoh, is that what you want? Fine. I will fashion you in that very direction in which you chose. And who are we to turn to God when we make that mistake and say, hey, why did you make me this way? The example in Romans given is, with the pot, say to the potter, why did you create me this way? Be foolishness. Guess what? The clay has a hand in what it becomes. I know, guys, these are heavy words, okay? But I want to get on to the subject now of talking about keeping your inheritance. Now, what is the root cause of losing your inheritance? It's the abandonment of faith. So guess what? If the root cause of losing your inheritance is the abandonment of faith, it is a simple deduction we can make. How do we keep it? By faith's continuance. That's the best way to keep your inheritance. The one thing that is needed is to go on believing. Do you remember how I drove that point home continually earlier on in this teaching? Faith, is it a noun or a verb?
It is a verb and it is present continuous.
Which means what?
It is every day and every moment.
Yeah. Remember when we applied that to John 3:16?
Yes.
Why don't you turn there, Angela? I'll have you do the next reading.
John 3:16?
Yeah, but read it in the context in which it was written. Of faith going on believing.
Okay, let me try reading it that way.
going on having is also written in the present continuous tense, believe it or not.
Okay, so John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever goes on believing in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Right. You see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever goes on believing will go on having everlasting life. The next one would be Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Mr. Islands, if you could read that one for us.
Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Notice, from faith to faith. So what does that imply about faith? That it's continuing, right? And we also mentioned Paul. Even Paul did not rely on his profound conversion. Okay? Paul himself, know what he said? He said, the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. Mr. Islands, I'm going to have you read Galatians 2:20 with regard to that. These are Paul's words. And John, I'm going to have you have 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, ready when Mr. Islands is done reading Galatians 2:20.
Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Oh, that was very good. Thank you. John, 2 Timothy 4:7.
I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
Guess when Paul said that? Guess when he was able to say that?
Early.
No.
It was when he was in prison in Rome.
That's right. That's his right. Third in prison. It was only when Paul was finally facing death that he would be able to say, I have kept the faith. It's not a faith that you start with that saves you. It's the faith that you finish with. And if you remember, we spoke about that out of Hebrews chapter 11. If you go back into the series and listen, you know, faith is much more than just this inward conviction that we have. It's really an inner trust. And that inner trust is accompanied by an outward obedience. And these two things work together as a whole. And we've already seen that faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is what?
Dead.
It's dead. That's right. I think you read several times out of James, Angela, and I'll have you do it again. Okay, just for emphasis, James 2:17.
James 2, verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead.
Doesn't get any clearer than that, right?
Mm-hmm.
So a continued faith involves what?
Works.
A continued activity, right?
Mm-hmm.
And guess what? That won't always be easy or even straightforward. Now, guess what? There's a battle that each of us has to fight. And every single one of us has a race to be won. And I'm going to have a couple more readings here. Mrs. Islands, Hebrews 12, verse 14. And then Angela, if you could get Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, queued up for right after Mrs. Islands reads.
Okay, 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
Thank you, Mrs. Islands. Now, Angela, could you read Ephesians 6, verse 12?
Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places.
Now we can see from those two verses alone that faith involves effort, and it also involves a struggle. And guess what that means when we talk about being a disciple? Disciple is a word that has another word derives itself from disciple. Discipleship means discipline. And guess what? Some of this discipline will be applied by God. Mrs. Islands, I'm going to have you read Hebrews 12, same place, but now verse 7.
Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father?
So here we see some of the discipline of discipleship is applied by God, right? But much of it will be self-discipline of the body, by which many sins are expressed. John, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27.
But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified.
So here we see, as Mrs. Islands read, some of that discipline of discipleship supplied by God, right? Much of it is also self-discipline of the body, which we just read, John. And Mr. Islands, if you could read for us Matthew 5, verses 21 through 30. Because guess what? It's also of the mind where many sins are conceived.
Matthew 5, 21 through 30. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
Guess what the cure for all of this is?
Stop.
Well, John, I'll have you read Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9.
Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you.
Do you know that some translations say not to meditate in these things, but some translations say to dwell in these things? So, as disciples of Christ, we have to keep moving, right? To be a Christian is to be a pilgrim who walks or runs along the way, always making progress, always looking forward, always pressing on, and not being a settler. And guess what? Only standing on the promises of God won't do, much less sitting on the premises of God's promises. This kind of a faith, you know what it involves? It involves tending the means of grace. How many of you here have ever heard that term? You probably haven't. I'll tell you why. It's an old expression. But what's involved with tending the means of grace? Well, here's just some suggestions. How about worship and fellowship and the Lord's Supper? How about prayer and the study of God's word, as we're doing tonight? And here's another one I always say to Mr. Banks. Keep short accounts with God. All of these are essential elements in keeping oneself in a state of grace. And the good news is this: God has provided a full provision, and it's been made for all believers who fall into sin. And the quicker that we confess it, the quicker it's forgiven. And the blood of Christ is just so amazing. It goes on cleansing us from every single sin. Angela, could you read 1 John 1, verses 7 and verse 9.
1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Good stuff, right? Who is that written to?
To believers.
Believers. Did you know that most of the books of the New Testament were written for this one purpose? And guess what that purpose was? It's to urge disciples onward. In other words, to show them how to obtain holiness as well as forgiveness, and thus completing their salvation. So if you were to ask me, how do we keep our inheritance? My answer would be this. Learn to live out of the teaching of the apostles, just as they did. Right? Because if we do that, we can live holy, upright lives before our Father. I could teach on living a holy life, but guess what? That would take another 25 weeks on its own, if not many, many more. But guess what? I did underline as well earlier in our teaching the fact that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And Mrs. Ireland, you read that before. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Could you read that again by way of reminder to us?
Yes. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
Man, that's something we should always remind ourselves of. I think it's a great emphasis. I believe I've said enough over the past 23 weeks to at least indicate, right, that holiness requires time and effort. In fact, it takes the time of a lifetime. Now, there may be some people out there who listen to this teaching tonight that aren't with us. And they probably, maybe there are people who've listened to all 23 of the teachings leading up to tonight. And they may be at that stage in their life where when it comes to holiness, they look at it as a goal that's impossible to attain. And guess what? Due to the nature of the flesh, many people say to themselves, man, I'll never make it. And guess what? When you say that to yourself, that is a very necessary discovery, in my opinion. And without such a discovery, you'll never make it. Because guess what? Humanly speaking, it is impossible. And surprisingly, it is a good thing to come to the end of yourself. But the $50 question is this. What do you think the $50 question is? When you come to the end of yourself, where do you go from there? And how any person would react to such a realization in their own lives, I think, is a very important factor. In fact, it's the all-important factor. Why do I say that? Because guess what? It can lead a person in opposite directions. It can either lead an individual to despair of themselves, or it could lead them to depend on God. Let me say that again. It can either lead you to despair of self or dependency upon God. Many of you will notice I'm very fond of using alliteration and lately words that begin with D's. I know earlier in our study, I talked about those dastardly D's, the dastardly D's, right? It's funny, my name begins with D. But we talked about how those who hold on to the teaching of once saved, always saved, how they accuse us who don't believe in it, remember, of depreciating God's grace, denying his predestination, degrading conversion, destroying assurance, demanding works, etc., etc. We're going to redeem those D's tonight. But anyways, back to our teaching. With regard to holiness, only those who try to be holy in their own strength will inevitably end in failure. And that's known by us all who've ever tried to do it. Every one of us found out. The goal is so far beyond us that most people don't even attempt it. And unfortunately, many people give up before they even start. Many people think, well, if that's what being holy means, I know I'm never going to be able to manage it. After all, every one of us is called to an impossibly high calling. Wouldn't you agree? Be holy as God is holy, as Mrs. Islands read. Guess what? If holiness was as prominent in evangelistic preaching as forgiveness is today, far fewer people would start their walk with the Lord. And it's funny because Bridge, when he was with us last week, he asked about the differences, you remember, between the preachers of 40 years ago, like Leonard Ravenhill and David Wilkerson, versus the modern preachers of our days. Do you remember that? I hope Bridge listens to this because I'm going to give him his answer. His answer is this. The problem why we don't see that is because the body of today, the body of Christ today, I should say, is more concerned about evangelism than we are about Christian discipleship. Listen, I hope many in this group will see that we in this group are more concerned about the latter. We're more concerned about discipleship than evangelism. And I hope others like Bridge would see this group as a remnant of those times. But as it is, when it comes to holiness, many people give up when they discover the commitment and what it involves in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I realized at the beginning, even before taking on this teaching that Angela had asked about, I knew it was going to be a lightning rod subject. And I knew as well this could lead many people into despair. And my biggest concern would not be so much for those who disagree with the teaching and have a strong reaction against it, which we've seen. But I think my concerns were far more for those who would agree with the teaching and have the wrong reaction to it. And you know what I find with people? When people become unsure of themselves, then they can begin to become unsure of God. And what happens in a person's life at that point, they cross this border between the nervous and the neurotic. It has never been my intention to discourage any disciple. Now, I am either rightly or wrongly assuming that those who've taken the time to wade through all the installments in this series are already disciples of Jesus Christ, and that every one of you are therefore God-centered rather than self-centered, at least in your thinking, if not fully in your living. And if despair is the self-centered reaction, right? Dependence on oneself is not the God-centered response. Scripture tells us with man it's impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. Let's drive that one home. Mrs. Islands, I'll have you do it. If you could read Mark 10, verse 27 for us.
Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God."
How many of you here agree that that's great news?
Amen.
Amen.
Listen, amen. To come to the end of yourself makes possible a new beginning with God. That is how every one of us began to be saved. That is how every one of us is continuing being saved. And that is how every one of us one day will completely be saved. This is true of all of us, guys. That's the secret of the whole Christian life. To go on believing in the God who can do it, even though it seems impossible. We can depend on his grace rather than our own strength or our ability. Isn't that good news? Listen, God's not just demanding holiness from us. He's offering it to us. And guess what? We can never keep it up by ourselves. But we can be kept by the power of God through faith. Scripture tells us this. I'm going to close out the readings tonight with this blessing. And it's from a very powerful passage in Scripture, which I want to read to you tonight. And it's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. And here it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
I have good news, guys. All of heaven's resources are at your disposal. If you'll only avail yourselves to them, they're there. And it remains for me next week to remind you just what those resources are, which is exactly what I plan on doing in next week's teaching. John, could you close us in prayer, sir?
My pleasure. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise tonight. Lord, sometimes it's not often that we pray and give you thanks. Many times we're in despair or facing a trial or tribulation and we want to ask from you. But tonight, we want to ask to you. Lord, we thank you for that hand on our shoulder when we go into battle against the wiles of the devil. Lord, we thank you when we feel so lost in the dark for that light that you provide for us. We thank you for the strength that you give us to help each other as your body. To keep each one of us tight, clinging to your body. Lord, we offer our first fruits. Lord, we thank you for the two gifts that you gave us this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you once again. Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches us that through you all things are possible, and that your will be done. We're so excited for the future, Lord, for your second coming. And I pray that we are all ready. Most of all, Lord, I pray that those that have not accepted you quite yet, and may be on the fence, who may be listening tonight, I pray for that faith the size of a mustard seed. They take a leap of faith and they trust you to transform their life like Saul's life was transformed to be Paul. And I pray that they will understand the true meaning of the gospel before the end time. We pray for these things, that you accept these thanks and praise. In only your name, Christ Jesus the Redeemed. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, John, for praying.
Thank you for the opportunity, sir.
You are most welcome. Well, listen, the floor is open for any comments, questions, fellowship. So feel free to whatever you got, okay? Just speak up. I appreciate y'all being here.
Don, I've been thinking a lot for the past couple weeks, because I've been actually talking to people and kind of in my own thoughts, in my own head. And I think Angela hit on it tonight a little bit, but so did Mr. Islands. I think it's so funny and awesome that our first place that most of us go to when we experience some sort of long suffering, a trial, a tribulation, something in our life that doesn't go as we hoped or expected, the first place we go to is a woe is me attitude. And I've been thinking of ways to explain in my ministry to, like, how can I, like, when I say focus on God, you know, and they say, well, how can I do that? And I've been thinking of ways to try to think of that and how to explain that. And the things that happen to you, I imagine myself being in a pool and I'm deep underwater and I'm looking for the surface for oxygen. And I'm swimming around, it's dark, I don't know which way is up, which way is down, and I'm searching for the oxygen, which is the life that is breathed into us by God. I just thought it was funny that the way to explain it that I thought of was searching for the goodness and his glory that comes from all those things that he allows to happen. And it's hard at first, but when you really try, you put your mind to it, and you start with little things in your life like traffic. You're sitting in traffic and you're like, man, this traffic, you get mad, you start to want to sin in your mind, right? Because we should be as God is, where he's slow to anger. He's gracious, patient, loving, forgiving. And when we look for the light in that dark situation, we can look at it as an opportunity to maybe give one of our relatives a call that we haven't talked to in a really long time. We can look to maybe catching up on one of our favorite podcasts, Christian podcasts, or listen to gospel, or, you know, utilizing that time. It's our choice, but we haven't to use it wisely. So I implore all of you that when we're going through something tough, to look for the light. Use your time wisely.
Well, thank you for that, John. Some good words of wisdom there. Does anyone else have anything they'd like to add to tonight's conversation?
Valiant.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is the key, isn't it? Because without that, it's like, oh my goodness, how are we supposed to live this life, right? But the Holy Spirit is not one of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. It's almost like everything that you've covered, like, you know, we're supposed to have all these thoughts, that which is noble, the Holy Spirit will give that to us. And then when we're going through deep struggles, like we are fighting against the principalities and all of that, he gives us the power. And above all, you know, we do it with the love of God. So it's almost like the real resource that is going to help us to live this life of holiness and a disciplined life is the Holy Spirit himself, isn't it?
Absolutely, Angela, because, you know, the Holy Spirit himself, he's a person of God. Right. He's also the power of God and the purity of God.
Yes.
And boy, what a protective cover that we have, not mm-hmm. just around us, but in us.
Yes.
It's through the Spirit. We have Christ in us, which is the hope of glory.
Yes.
I mean, this is great stuff.
Yeah. I was just thinking, you know, because like before I was baptized in the Spirit, you know, this whole thing about discipleship was so legalistic. And everything was so hard. It's like you have to persevere, you know, keep at it. And then it was such a struggle. But after the baptism of the Spirit, everything has become, it's almost like I'm not doing this by myself. It's like the Spirit of God, I mean, the Lord himself is helping me to walk this life. And it's no longer a chore anymore. It's almost like when I wake up in the morning, it's like, wow, you know, I'm not going to spend another day by myself. This is going to be with the Lord himself. And so everything has become so real. And it's like sometimes when you don't know what to say, the Lord, the Spirit in you will teach you what to say. And then the interactions I have with people nowadays are so different. You know, the relationships are so different. And I don't have to work for it. You know, it's like, it just happens. So if this is not the Spirit of God, I don't know what is. And that's why, you know, as I was just listening to you teach, you know, it seems so impossible, but to God, this is not impossible. And God, the Spirit, is living in us. So it just takes the burden off, and it's that, you know, his yoke is light. When he said that, he really meant it.
And, you know, you bring up a good point, Angela, and I want to say to everybody, even though God will never lower his standards to meet us, what he will do, he will always be willing to raise us up and supply us everything we need to achieve those standards. And God will never call you to anything that he wouldn't fully equip you for. And the hands that reach out to God for those promises are the hands of faith. And it's a faith from the beginning to the end, from faith to faith, as it was read again this evening. from faith, the just shall live by faith. Mm-hmm. Great stuff. I want to have a week, Angela, where we all get together, and that's all of you. Bill and Mr. and Mrs. Islands and Freedom Trail and ZZ and Sonia and Dove and you, Angela, Mr. Banks. We all get together and we do nothing but Bev, Jason, Madeline, Judy, didn't forget you, Purple Girl, welcome. We all get together and we just have an evening dedicated to just giving praise to God for the Holy Spirit and just sharing testimony of what he's done in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
You're right, Angela. He is the very one who makes all this happen. Like you said, all your relationships are changing. Because what happens when you're baptized and full of the Holy Spirit, where does it come out?
From the Holy Spirit himself.
Well, where does that come out when you're full?
From the inside?
What a man's full of comes out where?
Oh, from the heart?
From his mouth.
From his mouth, I'm sorry.
The heart's on the inside. Got to come out.
Got to come out. Yes, the mouth. That's right. Absolutely.
And you know what? You'll find that you're always lifting up Christ. And you know what's going to happen? Christ said, if I be lifted up,
I will draw all men to myself.
So what's happening with your schedule?
Oh, it's filling up.
God, what are men doing?
Oh, they're being drawn to Christ.
Yeah, they're drawn to the Christ that's in you.
Mm.
Listen, this should be every one of our experiences. Every one of us in this room should be experiencing that within our lives. If we're not, the answer is simple. Start lifting up Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I guarantee you guys, your life will be transformed. And to go deeper, if you haven't experienced the Holy Spirit baptism, and if you're wondering whether or not you've received it, the likelihood is that you haven't. But again, we have help for that in our Holy Spirit series that we did here on Telegram, which I think, again, is the most important series put out there. I would suggest anyone here who hasn't listened to it, it's on the main channel. And I put that out as a resource for everyone, so that we can all grow and come closer to our Father. But it's great stuff that we're talking about. These are words of life. I think, you know, this is so important. I want to see everybody here grow. Any words of wisdom for us tonight, Mr. Islands? You usually have some beautiful things to share.
I'll share this. I was in a discussion with my brother yesterday, and we were talking, and he actually brought it up, and I started looking into it today, and I'm personally pretty blown away by it, and I find it fascinating. But that is in the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, and Christ Jesus. How those are all the same description of the same person, our Lord and Savior, but they have different meaning the way they are worded in the scripture. And Jesus Christ is the man, the person on earth. And Christ is the Savior, and Christ Jesus is the heavenly body, the heavenly being, Christ. And now I'm looking at that and looking at different verses. And I just find it fascinating seeing that and having that understanding. I had never heard of that before. And it's just more amazement of how amazing the Word of God is when you truly start looking at it and studying it, not just reading it, but studying it. I am blown away by how awesome God's word is in this book is when you really, really start looking at it.
bring up a great point, Mr. Islands, and one that needs to be repeated from the rooftops. When the Bible talks about Christ Jesus, that word Christ is short for the word christening, and chrisma. And what happens when someone's christened, that's the pouring of oil. Now, what does oil represent in the Bible, Mr. Islands? Represents the Holy Spirit. So you have Christ Jesus, right? You have the Spirit of God with the person of Jesus. And it was through Christ Jesus that all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. And that's through the Spirit. And Jesus Christ, of course, being the Savior. So it's beautiful. When he would ascend, he would then send the third member of the Godhead to those in the upper room at Pentecost. It's great stuff, but you bring up a great point. Thank you so much, Mr. Islands. Much appreciated. So I'm so glad I asked you anything to share.
I just find all this amazing, and actually I was just telling Mrs. Islands that it seems like some of the Bible studies that I've been involved with before, it seems like they've lessened, and I don't have as many days where I'm in a group of people. I'm doing it on my own, but that's a lot of times not as pleasurable as when you're having a discussion with someone and you're feeding off of each other. So it's a blessing to be here tonight. Thank you.
It's always a blessing having you with us, Mr. Owens. And as Angela can attest, whenever you and Mrs. Islands aren't with us, I always feel the loss. It's like part of us is missing.
Very true.
John and others, Bridge as well. And mm-hmm. You know, any one of you in this room, that when Sonia, if you're not with us a week, it's just every one of you, like, we feel your presence here. And, you know, you're all important. Madeline as well, and Judy, and Bev, and Purple Girl, you're new to us, I think. But our group that we have here weekly, and you too, Zizi, you've been with us before. And that's how the body of Christ should be. It's what, if you lose even a part, you feel the loss because the body becomes dismembered. And so there's a spirit here that is like a glue. And I don't know if you guys have been experiencing that, but I have over the past year, I think, as we get together. Anyone else tonight for your conversation? Anything you want to bring up? Questions, comments? What's going on the world? Anything?
I do have a question, but let me find a Bible verse real quick so I can ask it based on the verse.
Okay, great.
I want to say before he picks up, I find it so, like, we talk about stepping away to the 40,000 foot view. And if anybody that you talk to thinks that nothing is happening or things are normal, I think right now the spigot is wide open. There can't be any more water coming out of the nozzle. Like, we are absolutely getting, we're watching the world's elite, so-called elite, freak out, and they're squirming in their seat right now. They have no idea what to do. They're throwing haymakers. And I think we're in for a treat soon.
We're all waiting for it, John. So, yeah, but, you know, our hope is in the Lord, but I still love to see things happen as far as change begin to unfold. I think when it begins, it's going to be unbelievable. I think it's going to be incredible. And we're going to be praising God, and it's going to be amazing. Already praising him now. I mean, how much better can he get, right? But seriously, just incredible to be finding ourselves. Mr. Owens, you have your verse yet? We'll wait for you.
No, I do. I apologize. So last week, Valiant, I had asked one of the questions I had is if you felt that in parts of the Bible that when it says the Lord is speaking, God is speaking, if that could be the Holy Spirit that is actually speaking, not God the Father, but the Holy Spirit. And I've noticed when I'm reading different scripture, and I'm going to give an example here from Exodus chapter 4. Let's see. I'm trying to find it specifically. But I've noticed, okay, here, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my God, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow to the tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all capital, but he's gives that I, me, statement here. And in other books, such as Job, it's the L-O-R-D speaking, but then he says, does not God, and I'm paraphrasing here because I didn't turn to it, does not God do this? So instead of giving I, me, like it does here, it's as if either Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit is speaking, and then they're giving reference to God the Father. And is there anything that you're aware on that, or am I just like totally off base with the seeing the eye where it's personal versus going to the, you know, separation of the Lord speaking and then speaking of God the Father?
I don't think there's anything wrong with the way you're looking at it at all. I think we see the Lord himself speaking, right? And often mentioned even as an angel of the Lord, right? And that would be our Lord Jesus, right? But then in the New Testament times, we have the Holy Spirit speaking to us. So it's interesting because I think think of it as a battle plan. God the Father is going direct. His own people reject him. What now? How am I going to communicate to him? I'm going to send my son. Maybe they'll listen to him. Well, they crucified him. And now he sends his spirit as a means of communication. So Father, of course, in earlier times, I believe, likely spoke directly, even in the case of Moses. Who shall I say sent me? Tell them I am, right? Sent you. What? So we see it differently. And you, like you said, you see it in all in caps. So I think there's a battle for earth. The God of this world wants it. The God who created everything said, excuse me? I don't think so. But throughout time, we see different methods of God communicating to us. Does that make sense?
Yes, thank you.
Yeah, just something to think about. But yeah, when you read that the Lord is speaking, I believe it is him. Not, it's not always through the Spirit. I think in New Testament times it would be after Christ ascended, because of course Jesus is no longer here. But he tells us that the Holy Spirit would bring to mind his words to us. And so, and when Jesus, before his ascension, he said, listen, I'm going to send you another helper, just like me, another comforter. And he won't speak on his own initiative. He'll only speak to you the words that I say. So in a sense, it's Christ speaking. However, our reception of that is through the Spirit. And so it's interesting because we can pray directly through Jesus Christ, the Father, right? But I think we need the Holy Spirit's assistance, because he'll help guide our prayers. So it's beautiful. But you see this hierarchy even within the Godhead, but even a function within the communication of God, which I think is pretty cool when we read scripture. That's a subject and probably a study that could be embarked on within itself, Mr. Islands. Some really fascinating stuff.
Well, another question, a question is actually asked of me, and I didn't have a direct answer because it would be something I'd have to look at, is I was asked if it is wrong to worship and pray to the Holy Spirit. And my first thought is God, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, it's one, three in one. But what does the word say about that? Because I'm not familiar with that specifically in that form of a question that was asked upon me yesterday.
Let me sit down and chew on that one and get back to you. I think the Bible tells us to worship the Lord and serve him only, right? But I think Jesus was the mediator, right, between us and his Father. And we pray through Jesus. So I would think, now you're not talking about prayer. You're talking about worship. And what else? Worship. And what was the
other one? Well, yeah, is it wrong? I'm trying to remember exactly what he had said. Is it wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit and give worship to him, you know, as God? And I don't know, and the reason I'm saying that is because I've never thought of that, but the Holy Spirit is God. God is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is Jesus. So that's why I know they're separate, but yet they're the same.
Right, they're distinct, but yet three in one. I think there's a function within, you know, the Godhead that's hierarchical. But we pray to our Father in heaven. And he sent his mediator, Christ, to us. And then after the crucifixion of Christ, God sends his Spirit. And I think it's so that we can get to the Son to get to the Father. So I think our prayer should be toward Father. In the Spirit through his Son. So it involves all three and not just one over the other two, whichever one you want to pick.
Right. And one thing I did share, and you can correct me if I need to speak to him and take this back, is I did say that I felt, anyway, in my opinion, that if you are praying and you're praying for the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Christ Jesus to God the Father, creator of all, that type of prayer and mentality is okay. Just recognizing the Holy Spirit for what we know from scripture, as he is the power of God.
Yeah, he's a person, but he represents God's power, right? And Christ represents God's visible image to us. You remember when he said he was going back to his Father's house, Philip began to freak out. Show us the Father. He was all nervous. He's like, listen, you've seen the Father. In other words, you're looking at me. So there's like representation within that triunity of the Godhead. But yeah, what you said basically is correct. We would pray in the Spirit through the Son to Father. Exactly. Makes sense, Mr. Islands. Anyone else have anything? Or Mr. Islands, more comment?
No, I appreciate it. Thank you.
Oh, you're very welcome. All right, guys, it's 9:54. It's 6 minutes to 10. What we'll do is we'll shut this down for tonight. God bless you guys for hanging with me, and we will be back next week. Well, I will remind you all of the resources that are available to us as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God bless you all. I love you guys. We'll see you next week, okay? Same time, same place.